And let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time that we could spend together. And I pray, God, that you would pour out your blessings over us as we study your word. Make it plain, Lord. Please help me to be able to share your word in such a way that it connects to each one of us, that you connect to our hearts by your Spirit through the teaching of your word, and that we can understand. Give us hearts of understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the title of this morning's message is Reflect. Reflect. Because that's what we're going to do today. We're going to put our study in Ephesians on pause, and we're going to consider this morning communion and what are some of the implications of communion and how communion still affects us today as we reflect on what Jesus, our Savior, he did for us. There's two places that I want to draw your attention to in the Word of God, and you can put a finger in both. The first place is Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. And then John's Gospel, chapter 6. That's Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. We'll be looking at verses 22 and 23. You know, all of us have spent time reflecting. We know what that is all about. There's been times past where we reflected on a memory. And that memory either caused us great joy or there are times past where we reflected on where we're at in life and we start to think, because we're reflecting and evaluating, there's some changes that need to be made. Maybe some of you are at that point in your life now. You're kind of reflecting. You're at a crossroads, reflecting over your life, and you're not really pleased. You're not pleased with some of the things that have transpired over the years. You know, one of the beautiful things about our Savior is that He is exactly that. He is a deliverer. And that He loves you. He loves us. And He loves to help. He loves to help us by restoring us and giving us direction and peace. But He will only help us on His terms. And the reason why He'll only help us on His terms is because He's perfect. He doesn't do anything wrong. God has never done anything wrong. No matter what I've thought in times past, oh, I don't agree with that. I used to at times think that way. I don't think that way at all anymore since I've really come to know Him and understand Him. I think, wow, Lord, you always do everything right and you are perfect. And even though at times I don't understand, I've come to understand and come to embrace the fact that God is perfect and therefore His help is perfect. And it's not only perfect help, it's perfect help coming from a perfect heart of love. And so that's what's so beautiful about our God is that we might be in those places where we're reflecting and we know we need change, we know we need help. And He loves to help us. You've reflected. Now, today, what we're going to do is we're going to reflect on what Jesus did in order for us to have the kind of help that we need in order for us to feel satisfied inside of our being. I wonder if I were to poll all of us here, how many of us would feel empty? We would express, I feel empty inside. I feel that something's missing. Something's not right. And the answer is simply stated, Jesus. Jesus is the answer to every one of our issues and problems and troubles. And if you're anything like me, there are many. But He's helped me. And He is helping me. He is and will help us. And communion, when we reflect on what Jesus did, it reminds us of what He did in order to help us. And so with that as an introduction, let's take and let's ingest the words that we're going to read and hear together. I say ingest for a very specific reason that'll become clear as we continue. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, in verse 22, it says, "And as they were eating," the scene, this was the upper room, the Last Supper as we know it. Jesus was facing crucifixion. This was a very, very difficult time for our Lord. Excruciating internal conflict. And He was filled with severe sorrow because He knew that He would be facing the cross. And not just the cross. We say that so simply as if, you know, now the cross becomes almost to many, most of the unsaved world, but even many believers, as just a symbol, just almost even jewelry, almost, it doesn't have the real true impact for some of us as it really should have. The cross, it comes with so much pain and suffering. I mean, just Jesus hanging on the cross, that was just, as far as time, it was a 6-hour time period of Him just hanging on the cross, suffering. That doesn't even include the betrayal and the denial and the arrests and the sleepless nights as He was thrown into the prison and tried and all the mockery. It doesn't include any of that, the beatings. And yet Jesus with His disciples, they were eating prior to His arrest. And Jesus, He took bread, blessed it, and broke it. And He gave it to His disciples. And I can imagine that as He was doing this, it was just complete silence in the room. And just them hearing Jesus pray, I wonder what He said. And they perhaps with their eyes closed, listening to Jesus pray, and He blessed the bread, and He began to break it, and they opened their eyes, and they're witnessing our Savior taking the bread and breaking. And He gave it to them. And He said, "Take, eat. This is My body." I wonder if they had any clue as to what He meant. I highly doubt it. And then He took the cup. When He had given thanks, He gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And He said to them, "Take, this is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." I don't know what I would have been thinking at that point, because His words describe something that's kind of graphic. The bread, "Take, eat, it's My body." The cup, it represents my blood. Drink it. Ingest it. This is the cup of the new covenant. It's a covenant of grace, as we understand. But as we reflect back to this moment, they didn't understand. But we understand that it is a covenant of grace where God sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And the cracker that we ingest and we think about, that cracker, it represents the body of Christ. And the cup of juice that we drink, it represents His blood. His body was given as a lamb for a sacrifice. His blood was shed as the blood of the lamb was shed for the sacrifice, for the remissions of sin, or the forgiveness of sin. And so simply put, Jesus, He gave His body, He shed His blood, He gave His life for you, for me, for us, so that our sins can be forgiven through faith in what He did. All of us, we are sinners. If we can't admit that, then we are just self-deceived. But I believe that all of us are aware of the reality of our sinful nature. And not only the sinful nature, but of all the things that we've done that are wrong. And many of those things, no one even had to tell us. Our conscience told us. It reproved us. And so we are guilty, but Jesus, because of His love and His grace, He did what He did to help us so that we can be forgiven of those sins. And we can deal with that sinful nature once and for all simply by just receiving what Christ did for us by faith. Now, we understand this. This is nothing new to us. We are reflecting. That's what we're doing as we're going to be partaking in communion. I'm not sharing anything new. We're reflecting on what Jesus did for us to help us. Now, when you think about eating, I think about how, and maybe some of you can relate, if I don't eat within a short period of time, like to me it's like every 4 hours or so, that affects me. It really does have a negative effect on me. I first start to feel easily annoyed, irritated easily. And then I feel also that I lack patience. But even though I feel this way in the moment because I'm so hungry, I feel justified in feeling the way that I feel. I feel like, back off. Now, if I was full, I would feel bad. Oh, after, I think, when I'm full, I shouldn't have acted that way. That's not right. But when I'm hungry, it's almost like, I don't care. And then when it gets past the point of really hungry, I start getting, like, nervous, like, a little shaky. And I need to eat. You need to give that boy a loaf of bread, you know, something. But then when I eat, I feel okay. It's like sanity comes back. Now let's turn over to John's gospel because Jesus, he talks about eating His flesh and drinking His blood. And when you think of that, that sounds pretty graphic and gross. But there's a point that he's making, because we understand being hungry. We understand what food does. We understand how food is what for us? Life. We have to take food and we have to ingest it. We have to eat it, digest it, and that food has to become a part of who we are. And it sustains us. It gives us life, physically speaking, humanly speaking. And Jesus, he understands that. And that is such a simple concept that everyone understands and knows. Almost from when you're just a young person, you understand you need food to eat, or you will die physically. It will affect you. And let's be honest, as I was a few minutes ago, food affects my attitude, that is a lack of it. Unless I eat too much, then I'm affected too. Oh, man, my stomach hurts. Don't touch me. Don't sit near. No, leave me. Oh, just, I need to relax. But I'd rather feel that way than feel really hungry, because at least I'm not as grumpy. But all kidding aside, it affects us in a negative way. That is, when we don't eat, when we're hungry, we're off. The same is true spiritually. The food that we eat in order to be spiritually well is the teachings of Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about, as we're going to read. Keep that in mind. And Jesus, he's an awesome teacher. He says things that were intended to shock the listener. He said these things because he wanted people to think about what he was saying. Now, when he shared this message, as we're going to read some of it in John's Gospel chapter 6, there were people that were offended by what he said. They couldn't grasp it. They took it literal. But let's look at verse 53. John 6, 53. And if you're here, you should be here, listening, tracking with me. Don't drift. Be careful. Don't go in your own direction here. All right? Now, Jesus, he was talking to a group of people. And some of them were just following him because of what he did for them superficially. There was a multitude of people that he fed miraculously. And so their motive for following him wasn't because they were pursuing him to know who he really was. They were just following him because they were benefiting from him in a carnal or a humanly sense. But they weren't looking for anything spiritual. And so that's normal. That's not an abnormal thing. A lot of times we go to God because we need something. I remember when I was 15 years old, I was driving and I got pulled over. You know, 15-year-olds don't have license. And I got started to get myself in a lot of trouble, and I became an instant believer in God. Well, I believed, but my relationship with God wasn't right, so I became an instant prayer warrior. God, if you help me, I promise I will start living for you, and I won't help me. My parents are going to kill me, and you know. And to my surprise, the officer got an emergency call, and he had to leave. He said, "Today is your lucky day." But that was circumstantial. Because of my circumstances, I cried out to God. And that little pseudo-revival lasted just until I felt, okay, I got away with it. Let's go back and enjoy, you know, the wildlife. Until I was 19. But that's not an uncommon thing where we cry out when we need. Help me, help me, help me. Now I don't need you anymore. I could do it on my own. The Lord will work with us, but eventually you got to make a commitment. And so he was teaching for commitment, no doubt, always. And sometimes his teaching, what it would do was it would separate. It would cause folks who really believe and are committed to come forward, and folks that are just kind of using the Lord for their own reason to say, all right, this is as far as I'm going to go. And you'll see that. We're not going to cover all that, but that's just to give you a little bit of the context. You'll see that in the chapter, especially if you look at verse 66 of the chapter. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more because of what he said. So understand that Jesus said things that were shocking. And he wanted people to think, and he wants us to think of some of the implications revolved around his death and what it means for us today. And so, in verse 53, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat my flesh or eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Now, there are some that have gotten this wrong, and they've taken this to mean that it was literal. That's not what Jesus was saying. That is morbid. And there's not enough of his flesh to go around. That's not what he was saying. What he was saying is that you and of yourself, when it comes to spiritual life, you don't have it. You don't possess it. Unless you ingest what I'm saying and you allow what I'm saying to become a part of who you are, so much so that it causes a response of faith to trust in me. And so he very clearly tells them in verse 54, "If you, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day." If you take my teachings, you ingest them, and you respond correctly. There's only one right way to respond to the gospel. There's a wrong way, one wrong way, that's to reject it, one right way, and that's to receive it by faith. And then there's the promise. There's the gift of eternal life that comes through taking the gospel message and entrusting your well-being, your spiritual well-being to Christ. There is the promise of a resurrection. There's going to come a death, but there is going to come a resurrection. There's going to come an end of the world as we know it. There's going to be a judgment, and then there's going to be the final sentencing. But there is going to be a resurrection, a transformation for those who've put faith in Christ. These are all little implications of what communion reminds us of as we reflect on what Jesus did for us to help us. Now, one of the things that I love, there are so many about the Lord. I mean, the list goes on and on. But what he says in Philippians chapter 3, you could turn there, in regards to the resurrection and how his death and resurrection impacts us as we have put faith in him and what our resurrection is going to look like. Look at chapter 3 of Philippians, and in verse 20, Paul says, "For our citizenship is in heaven." This is present positionally. A person who is a believer in Christ, our citizenship is in heaven. It's not here. I mean, yes, we have a citizenship here, but this is not our home. This is just temporal. From which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here it is. Listen to this. In verse 21, he says, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. He says, and I will raise him up in the last day. Jesus had a resurrection and he was raised and he appeared. And when he appeared after his resurrection, he was in his glorified state. And one day, he promises us that we too will be resurrected and we will be transformed, that these lowly bodies, and they are, aren't they? We feel the pains. There's so many things that come with these lowly bodies of corruption. We feel the pains. There's the internal emotional sufferings. There's the mental sufferings. There's just so many, the limitations. We're so limited. Isn't there a part of you that your spirit, you feel like you can soar? You feel like you can do so much more, but this body's limiting you? And the older we get, the more of a reality that is. Yesterday I was driving, I see these young kids riding their bicycles and doing things, and I thought, I can't do that anymore. Those days for me, they're gone. And it's not getting any easier. These bodies are lowly. They're subject to pain and suffering and sin and battling with that sinful nature. But he's going to transform us into the image of his glorious body. Amazing. That's one of the promises that come from his death and resurrection and what communion reminds us of as we reflect on what he did. Back in John's gospel, he says, for my flesh is food indeed. My flesh is food indeed. It is the food that satisfies and feeds your spirit. And my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, this is an indicator of a person who is in communion with Christ and who is ingesting the Word of God. Because one of the byproducts is that you will abide in him. And because you abide in him, he abides in you. And it becomes evident. Now, there are some believers, and I say this to our shame, Christians, and I hope I don't offend any of us, but some of us, not in this room, but other believers, you know, are a little weird. And the way that we reflect Christ can turn people away. And I wonder how much of that is really not the Lord's influence on us. It's just our wrong perceptions or us just acting a little goofy, trying to do what God hasn't called us to do. And so we turn people off. I can't imagine Jesus being goofy and doing things that were goofy and weird. But there's nothing more precious when an individual is under the influence of God and the teachings of Christ and obeying the teachings of Christ, and that influence demonstrates itself out of an individual's life and people see Christ in us. And you know, I was thinking of a way to illustrate the idea of abide in me. In verse 56, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. The thing that I could think of that's closest to this idea is the relationship between a husband and a wife, a good husband and a good wife that really love each other, like me and Nina. I love her so much. I really do. And the more that time goes on, I love you so much, baby. And it just, I can't help it. I really do love her. And I abide in her in this sense that I think about her a lot. And wherever I am, I'm thinking about her. And when temptations come to do something that would go against, I can't do that because I think about her. She abides in me too. We abide in each other. And we love each other. And we have a relationship with each other. And I take her into consideration all the time. And she may not realize that, and I may not realize how much that she takes me into consideration. But we abide in each other. It's a relationship, and that's what Jesus wants for all of us. We might not have that with another person here on the earth, but the beautiful thing about God is that each one of us can have that kind of relationship with God through Christ. We abide in Him and He abides in us. That's a natural byproduct of us receiving His teaching ministry and putting it into practice. And then He says in verse 57, "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven." Jesus is our bread, and He speaks in poetic language. He says things that are to cause us to think about what He's saying, to grab the attention. He certainly didn't mean some of these things to be taken literal, to actually eat His body and drink His blood. What He honestly, truly meant, and I could share this with all confidence, is that His teachings is the food that satisfies the soul. And if we receive it and obey it, we experience the wonderful relationship of abiding in Him and He abiding in us, and it reflects itself out of our lives. As some of us here in this room, we haven't been feeding on Him, feeding on His Word. And just as I said earlier, when I don't eat, I start getting a little off. And some of you, you might be feeling a little off today. And it's easy for us to neglect the spiritual feeding, isn't it? Because the flesh fights against the things of the Spirit. And so it's easy for us to put off, "Well, I'll read that tomorrow. I'll pray tomorrow. Oh, I'm not going to do that." That's easy. We don't do that with food, though, huh? We won't do that with food. Not physical food. We shouldn't do that with our time with Christ. Communion, as we reflect on it, reminds us of what He did to help us. And what He did to help us was leave us His Word. Of course, He died on the cross for our sins, and His blood was shed so that we can be forgiven. And maybe some of you here haven't made a commitment to Christ. And during this time, as the elements brothers are going to come up right now, and they're going to begin to pass out the elements, you can start to make a commitment to Jesus. He loves you so much. We already understand that He died on the cross for our sins. And you haven't sinned so bad that God can't reach you. You haven't gone so far that His arm can't stretch out to help you and bring you back. And you can make a commitment to Christ right now by saying, "Lord," in your own words, you say, "Lord, I give my life to you. Forgive me. Cleanse me of my sins. I give my life to you. I want to live for you and for your purposes. I commit myself to you." You make that commitment. For some of us, we've already done that. We've already made a commitment But we're feeling a little off because here he wants to help us, and the means that he gave us is his word coupled by faith, and we haven't been feeding on him. And so you can get realigned, and you could say, oh God, help me, forgive me. I've gotten off. And all of us can take a moment just to reflect out of gratitude for what Christ did for us. And as you have that cracker that represents his body, and you have the juice that represents his blood, just from your heart, thank him. Thank him so much. Thank him for his mercy. Thank him for his grace. Thank him for his love. Thank him for saving you. Thank him for all that he's done for you. Thank him that he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Thank him that he will never leave you nor forsake you. And you can go ahead and partake and just thank him as the Spirit of God ministers to your heart. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. Praise you, God. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you, God. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your kindness and peace. Thank you for your presence among us, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you for your word, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you. Thank you, God.